Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Lyle Medical Review. The Lyle is sponsored by Gordon Law School of the Spell of Missouri. The Lyle Hour is an educational service that public interest in your area of George Gordon. Now, the Lyle Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Lyle Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Lyle Hour, an editorial review, brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Is the Law of God or Has It Been Abolished? When we come back. Hey, if you're earning $50,000 a year and you pay all of your 14 taxes, you get to keep 40% of what you create and produce, and the government gets 60%. That's right, 40 for you, 60 for the government. That's $20,000 for you, $30,000 for the government. Now, isn't that just real special? And if you think your share isn't enough for you, then why don't you work twice as hard and produce twice as much and make $100,000 next year? Then go ahead and pay your same 14 taxes just like you did this year. And you're going to net about 25%, and the government will net 75%. That means that if we're working twice as hard and producing twice as much, you get $4,000 more or 8% more net take-home pay than you did this year. And by the way, that's guaranteed by Congress and the IRS. And that's why I contend that there ought to be something more intelligent for you and I to do than to work to put ourselves into the top 5% of income earners and then only net 25% of it. Why don't you call today and order my free 4-hour CD package and let me tell you how to deal with that kind of crime. It's 4 hours of entertaining information, and it answers many of your legal questions about taxes and why it is that we pay so much and receive so little. And then let me teach you how to do just that in my tax and status school. It's now available on compact disc for adult homeschool. If you'd like to order that free general law CD package, remember the number is 417-273-4967, or you can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, last time we were talking about this thing of the law. Has it been abolished? Well, in the New Testament, preachers and others, 48 times, they will go to 48 scriptures, and they will cite them off point out of context. They will wrest and twist the scripture, as I pointed out last time in 1 Timothy 4. The subject matter is vegetarianism, and they come along and say, now you see, you can eat pig now. All you got to do is pray over it. God hasn't held any creature, hasn't withheld any creature from you. You can now eat snips and snails and puppy dog tails, and maybe some pickled pig's feet for an appetizer. But there's another place we're talking about pig when we broke off last time. There's another place in the New Testament talks about pig, and people and they kind of throw this nod at me. They don't ask me, well, gee, Mr. Gordon, I heard that in Acts chapter 10 that pig was a clean animal to eat. Could you explain Acts 10? Never had a person ever say that to me. They always spit it out. Well, what about Acts 10, huh? Can you answer that? You know, it's a challenge is what it is. I mean, they just kind of spit it out like, you know, your mother's, you're of questionable parentage, and your mother's probably related to a canine or something like that. So flip over here to Acts chapter 10. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think I can answer that. I think I can answer it just like any other plumber would answer it. I think I can answer this like any normal run-of-the-mill truck driver would answer it. If you ever read Acts chapter 10, it's fairly easy to grasp and understand. I couldn't see anything that was particularly difficult about it. The subject matter as it relates to clean and unclean foods begins in Acts chapter 10 in verse 9. Verse 9. And here's the story. Here's a little background up. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This guy Peter was a religious guy, about the sixth hour. Let's see, that's around the sixth hour. Well, that would be around the ninth hour, would be 3 o'clock, about 6, would be about 12 noon, sixth hour, about 12 noon. So he goes up on the housetop to pray, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, somebody downstairs was making ready lunch, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. So in verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common or unclean. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. It said, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Three times this happened. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Okay, now Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, that's Peter, you know, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. All right, let's think about the story here, because when people read that, they say, well, look at that. Here comes this vision out of heaven, and it's got all these four-footed beasts and crabs and lobsters and hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses and probably a couple of pigs. And God said, okay, Peter, take, kill, and eat. And Peter protested. He said, but I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, of course not. You know, Peter was a pretty good old boy. He'd been practicing Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Hey, he wasn't eating rabbits and a pig and camels. And in verse 17, he doubted in himself. He says, Jesus, I wonder what the hell this thing means. He didn't know. He couldn't figure out. He's scratching his beard and he's going, God, I wonder what this means. Now, there's a guy named Cornelius. And this guy Cornelius is mentioned in Acts chapter 10 in the opening verses. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, hey, Cornelius. And when Cornelius looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, well, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send him into Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them, and waited on him, or who waited continually upon him. And when he had declared all these things, he went to Joppa to see Peter. All right, so here's starting to get the drift of the story. Here's a guy named Cornelius, and he's an Italian. Can anything good come out of Italy? This guy's an Italian, and he's a pretty good guy. He prays, and he evidently practices the law of God. And so an angel of God comes to Cornelius, and he says, well, why don't you run over here to Peter's place? Peter's over here at another place called Joppa, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. Meanwhile, while Cornelius is on his way over to see Peter, Peter has this vision, and this scroll comes down, or this vision comes down out of heaven, and he says, take and eat, Peter. Peter's thinking about his vision, going, I don't know what that means. All right, so let's go on. Verse 19. This is going to tell us what this means. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get you down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And they said, behold, I am he whom you seek. I'm Peter, and you guys are sent from Cornelius, and you're looking for me. Well, now you found me. What are you going to do with me? And what is the cause wherefore you're come? What are you doing here? And they said, well, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now Peter receives these three guys, listens to their message, and he says, okay, now let's go tomorrow. And then the next day Peter is now going to go over to Cornelius the Italian, and he's going to tell him something. I guess Cornelius wanted to know something about the law of God or something on that order. Verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. God, this guy Cornelius, he was really devout. He's a religious guy. And Peter walks in, he falls down at his feet, and he worships Peter. Evidently, he must have thought Peter was something. So Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this Peter the first pope? Aren't you supposed to kneel before the pope and kiss his ring and worship? Well, not this Peter. This Peter said, now listen, don't you worship me. That's a little bit different than this first Peter the pope that you heard about, isn't it? So he said, now I'm just a man like you. Stand up on your feet. And so as Peter was talking with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So there were a bunch of people gathered at Cornelius' house. And in verse 28, he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That was the angel. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. And immediately therefore I sent to you, Peter, and you have well done that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. You get the story? There's the whole story. I don't think you have to be real smart to figure that out, but you got to be smarter than the average preacher. You know, the average preacher, the dullard, you know, that rests and twists the scripture, who's unlearned and unstable. Now get this. Cornelius is an Italian, and Peter is a Jew. And Peter explained to him here in verse 28, he said, you know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It has nothing to do, boys and girls, with clean and unclean meat. It has to do with racial discrimination. Acts 10 is a chapter on racial discrimination. And there was an analogy used. The analogy was unclean animals. Peter said, well, you know, I don't eat anything common or unclean. Verse 17, Peter didn't understand the vision, but by verse 28, he says, well, now I understand it. The angel came to Cornelius, the angel came to Peter. And he said, now there's an Italian going to come over and talk to you, Pete. And I want you to go over to this Italian and I want you to explain the law to him. And I don't want you to treat this guy like he's got leprosy or that he was a pig. I want you to go over there and tell him. And Peter got there, he says, you know how it's an unlawful thing for me, a Jew, to go over here and talk to you Italians, somebody from another country. We don't do that. It's not our custom. But God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. Racial discrimination is the subject matter. So the next time you get uppity with me and you want to throw it out and say, well, what about Acts 10 then? Tuck it away in your heart, boys and girls. Acts 10 doesn't have anything to do with clean and unclean meats. It has to do with racial discrimination. So there's the two places in the New Testament, Acts 10 and 1 Timothy 4, where people say, now you see, the law's been changed, and now you can eat pig. I think Peter hit the nail on the head when he said, these people are unlearned, and they're unstable, and they rest, and they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And probably to the destruction of a number of other people that follow after such pernicious nonsense. Now remember a guy by the name of George Cunningham sent this treatise to me, so let's get on with the treatise over here now that I covered a couple of these for you. Let's take a look at some more. He says, the practicing of the laws and ordinance of God seems to be found in many prophecies of the New Testament. Well, instead of trying to find the right interpretation of Scripture, perhaps you ought to ask yourself if you want to be called most in the kingdom or the least. So let's take a look at the corollary passages in the book of Luke. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. In Luke 16:17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, some read this, and then they jump to the conclusion that the law was abolished when John came on the scene. This is John the Baptist. I think that is finding the message that you've been preconditioned to look for. If we read a little closer, we find that this passage is about what is preached. The word were in verse 16 is added without original support. Perhaps they should have added were preached or left it out completely. That's what he's talking about. The law and the prophets were preached until John the Baptist shows up on the scene. Now the kingdom of God is preached. The point of this passage is centered on what is being preached. For example, the ministry and not the abolition of the law, as evidenced in the very next verse. It's very clear that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the law to fail. Therefore, we perhaps should keep and obey and practice the law. As I said before, look down at your feet. Are they still standing on planet Earth? Because if they are, the Earth has not passed away yet. So look up in the sky, and if you can see the stars out there, then the heavens haven't passed away. And until heaven and earth passes away, the law will still be in full force and effect. And that's not 1 Gordon 4:14 now. I got that right straight out of Matthew 5:17-20 and Luke 16:16-17. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 has this to say, but this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, he said, and I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11:20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, many of these preacher types, now they come along and they say, now listen to this. This new covenant that God says that he will make, future tense, with the house of Israel, he says, after those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they tell us, and that has already come to pass, past tense. And now we don't have to be bound by this old carnal law of ordinances. We have the law of God written in our hearts. That's one argument that I heard. Just who is it that's got this law written in their hearts? Are we talking about some law of lawlessness? I can go out and ding my neighbor's wife now. I can go practice adultery. I can go down to Flo's whorehouse with Jimmy Swaggart. Is that what that's talking about? Hey, I kind of don't think so. Notice here in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, it says, I'll give them one heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of their flesh and I'll give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. Do you know of any Christians that walk in God's statutes and keep his ordinances? Do you know of any Christians when they go into Walmart, look at the labels to make sure that there's no mixed fabric? Have you seen anybody that goes into the supermarket and then asks if this produce is grown with hybrid seed? Or have you talked to any gardeners, any Christian gardeners, and do they use open pollinated seeds, or do they just buy the hybrid seed? I don't know of any, personally. Do you know of any personally? Except for this guy Cunningham over here, I don't run across very many people like that. It would appear that after obeying the gospel, the new covenant, we will find perfect harmony obeying the laws of God. In fact, we will write them. In fact, God says he will write them on our hearts so that we want to follow them, not have to follow them. I don't know whether we want to or have to. What difference does it make? And it's kind of like your speed limit and your seatbelt law. Do you buckle your seatbelt because you want to, or do you buckle your seatbelt because you have to? What difference does it make? If you get caught without your seatbelt on, don't you get pinched? Don't you get fined? Isn't there a penalty to pay? I don't know, boys and girls. It seems like to me that it's six of one and a half dozen the other. You know, God tells you don't eat pig, don't eat fat. You say, well, I'm going to eat pig and I'm going to eat fat. Then you come down with a coronary, and then you get mad, and people will write to me and they say, why did God let Tony have a heart attack? Widows do that quite often. They always write me letters and they say, I just don't understand why God let that happen to Gene. Because Gene wouldn't have it any other way. My granddad died at age 61. He chewed day's work tobacco. He smoked Roy Tan cigars. He ate lots of ice cream, lots of fat, hydrogenated oil, white flour, white sugar, had a massive heart attack at age 61, died. My grandma was just shocked. Why did God take your granddad? My granddad was a criminal. My granddad was a nice guy. 327 people showed up at the funeral. See, he was the mill superintendent at Northern Redwood Lumber Company up in Corbell, California. He was the mill superintendent at the Harold Castile Lumber Company in Wilkes, California. My granddad was well known in the logging and the lumber business in his day. Hundreds of people went to his funeral. He was a very, very well-established, well-liked, well-known man in his business. But he was a criminal, and he violated a lot of laws, and those laws came back and exacted a penalty. And the penalty was death, and that was the end of the argument. I took a look at that over the years, and I said, you know, if I live my life the way my granddad did, if I eat as much fat, smoke as much, as many cigars, and if I chew as much tobacco as my, and eat as much pig as my granddad, I probably could die at age 56 if I put my mind to it. So one day I woke up and I said, you know, maybe I ought to smoke smoke fewer cigars and chew less tobacco and maybe eat less pig and less fat, and maybe I'll live a little longer. So far I have. Now they go on and they say a little bit more. The following passages seem to lay out the plan of salvation with the practicing of the law. Without practicing the law, this prophecy doesn't make much sense. So listen to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 28. God gives us this prophecy. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now this amazing scripture sounds like baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we will then want to keep his commandments. This makes good sense when we consider the Great Commission found in Matthew, which tells us to teach, baptize, and then obey all things commanded. Well, I haven't seen that come to pass yet, and I don't think we're going to see that come to pass in its completion until the Messiah returns, reestablishes his government on planet Earth, and then makes it the law. But, you know, preachers come along and they say, well, Jesus did all this for you, so now you don't need to keep the law anymore. And I asked this question the last time. I said, what's wrong with the law that says thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, or you shall do no murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? What's wrong with those laws? What's wrong with the law that tells you not to wear mingled fabric, not to crossbreed your cattle, and not to sow your fields with mingled seed or hybridized seed or GMOs, genetically modified organisms? What's wrong with that? Makes all the sense in the world to me. And if you follow those laws, you'll live longer, make more money, be happier in the process. I haven't talked to very many widows that were happy. They all seem to be morose, down in the mouth, sad. And, you know, after old George dies, you get to inherit everything, ladies. You'd think you'd want to get that sucker out of the way so you could inherit things, collect the life insurance. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and he spake to them, saying, you know, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What did Jesus command those people? What did he teach them people, those people? Anybody know? Well, one time a guy asked him this question. He said, hey, what good thing do I have to do to enter into heaven? Is that what he said? I don't know. It's verse 16. I'm in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Listen to this. Here's Jesus. Now, you want to know what Jesus was teaching? Here's what Jesus said. And behold, one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, paraphrase today, you know, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to get saved? What do I have to do, you know, to gain whatever it is that you want to gain? So Jesus answered the question. Verse 17, he said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Plural, commandments. So the young man said, well, which commandments? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. So this young fellow was a practitioner of the law. And he said to Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which commandments? And he named five of the Ten Commandments. Now, I've heard some preachers come along and say, well, you see, he named these commandments we have to keep, but the other five we don't have to keep. You got that? See, he didn't mention the Sabbath day, and thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So it's all right to practice idolatry. It's all right to covet. It's all right to break the Sabbath, because he didn't mention those here. But I mentioned this to you last time. I'll tell you again. Every law, every commandment, every statute, every judgment that Moses iterated in his lifetime and wrote down in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are repeated in the New Testament. Every single one of them. I can identify them all without exception. And I'm a crummy plumber. That's what I want to emphasize. I never went to seminary. My God, if I'd have been to seminary, if I'd have gone to college, I wouldn't be able to find them either. College is a place where you go to get dumbed down. Public school is a place where you learn to become an idiot. Thank God there's a few people in the country that aren't going to public school. See, I went to public school. I was totally dumbed down. I'm a recovering public school addict. I'm still not totally recovered from public school. I mean, once you've been institutionalized like I was, institutionalized, you know, it takes a long time to recover from that. Hang on, let me give you a reminder here at the halfway point that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. And the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And if you'd like more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website. The Law Hour website is updated every week, has our radio log schedule and archives. It can be accessed through the webpage, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. And the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Toward yours, please call the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. Again, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our webpage. It's georgegordon.org or call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. All right, tonight's report on the law of God. Has it been abolished? This is a treatise written by George Cunningham. That's all I know about him. But George, thank you very much for sending it. George put together all of the scriptures and printed them out. I don't do that. I'm too lazy. That's why I thought I would do this program, because George took the time to print them all out. I'm looking at my worksheet here. For instance, the law is not abolished 21 times. The law is not abolished 121 times. It hasn't been abolished, amended, or repealed. How do you like that? 121 times in the New Testament. In Matthew, just to give you an illustration, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There are 10 scriptures in the book of Matthew that tell you the law has not been abolished. That's in the New Testament. I'm not going to the Old Testament now. It tells you there in the Old Testament 172 times. 172. And the New Testament is just 121. And in the book of Mark, it just tells you one time that the law is not abolished. That's in Mark 10, verse 19. In the book of Romans, you know this guy Paul, you know the guy that wrote Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, which has most of the places that the preachers cite as abolishing the law of God? Well, this guy, Paul, in the book of Romans, let me count them up for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 times in the book of Romans, he said the law is not abolished or done away with. Did you know that? I'm going to give you a couple of three exciting examples of the Apostle Paul. Let me just look at my thumb index right here and flip right down here to Romans chapter 1. And I'll just flip over here. Why don't you follow me along in Romans and go to Romans 2 verse 6. Listen to this. 2 verse 6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Every man will be paid according to his deeds. Are you really sure you want to meet Jesus in the judgment and get paid according to your deeds, Jimmy Swaggart? Then the Apostle Paul had another little statement that goes along with that in the same chapter, verses 12 and 13. This is Romans 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Woo! Did you hear that? You know, this guy, Paul the Apostle, you know, who told you that the law is a schoolmaster? Remember, in Galatians? He said the law is a schoolmaster. And then the pulpit parrots, they cite that off point and out of context, and they say, hey, listen, the law is just a crummy schoolmaster, and you don't have to practice that law anymore. Do you hear what he said? He said here, verse 13, this is Paul the Apostle in Romans 2:13. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The guy that stays out of Flo's whorehouse, not the guy that went to Flo's, the guy that stayed away. Oh, he's got more. And in chapter 3, verse 31, he said a little bit more, 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Hey, did you know that Paul made these statements? Romans 4, verse 15, listen to this. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's a law, there's transgression. In Romans 5, verse 13, flip the page, 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You know, if there's no law, there's no sin. Where there's a law, there's sin. In Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Doesn't sound like to me that the Apostle Paul is abolishing the law of God. Sounds like to me that he is establishing the law, that he is speaking up for the law, that he is saying the law is necessary, that where there's no law, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no law. Now remember that sin is the transgression of the law. And you hear these preachers quite often, they come along and they're talking about sin and wickedness. You know, like you painted hussies out there wearing makeup is sin. I'll tell you this, for that Tammy Faye Baker, it's got to be sin. That woman's a two-bagger if I ever saw one. That woman is so ugly that if you didn't have two bags, you'd puke. That woman has got more makeup on her. I have never seen anything like that since, was it Rodney McDonald or Randy McDonald or the McDonald? My God, that wouldn't scare the hell out of you. Nothing would. Over here in chapter 6, goes on to say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And then he goes right on to say, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I hear these preachers talking a lot. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And then they preach this long sermon, you know, about, you know, the law is abolished and done away with. And you're not under the law. You're under grace. They didn't get that from Paul the Apostle, did they? Look at this one again. This is Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. For sin, that's the transgression of the law, for the transgressions of the law shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Well, shouldn't we go out and sin a little more? Wouldn't two trips to Flo's be better? He said, God forbid. All right, now let's learn a little lesson here. Back in Exodus chapter 33, there's a little story told there. A little story. Moses goes up on top of the mountain, and while he's up there, God said to him, he said, hey, do you know what those people are doing down there? Well, of course Moses didn't know. Moses, you know, he's just flesh and blood. He's up on top of the mountain. He don't know what's going on down there. And God told him. He said, those people are cavorting around, and they're chasing each other, and they're having a big orgy down there. I think they're probably committing fornication and adultery and all kinds of nasty, wicked things. Fun things, but all nasty and wicked. Moses goes down to the bottom of the mountain, breaks the Ten Commandments, you know, and he goes through this hissy fit. And when he got all through, he said, now put off your ornaments until we figure out what we're going to do. And God said, now you tell these people to take off their earrings and brace up here, because we got a new regime coming in. And as you go through chapter 33, this is in Exodus, now chapter 33, the people were sad, and you know what happens when you get caught, you're speeding and having a good time and you're drunk driving, and then along comes the red lights, and then, oh my God, now you get real sad and down in the mouth, you know? Okay, well, that's what happened to these people. They got caught. And God gave them a penal clause. He gave them the schoolmaster that Paul talked about in Galatians. And for the penalty of the law, it worked like this. See, when you broke the law, you'd have to go take a ram of the first year, and you'd have to take it to the priest, and he'd sacrifice it for you. This is the sacrificial system coming into operation in Exodus chapter 33. It's the same thing that you practice today, boys and girls, in your hometown. You know, Ranger Rick gives you a ticket, and he takes you down here, you know, to the courthouse, and you got to pay a $100 fine. You got to get your MasterCard out. Well, in ancient times, they used to go out and get a live animal, bring him in, kill the live animal, and divide him up in the priesthood. Today, they make you go out and get money. And then the priesthood takes the money down to Safeway and buys the same food that you were going to give them originally in the form of a lamb. So they take the money, go down, buy lamb chops. And that was a schoolmaster. Now, this is what this is telling you here in verse 15. He says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law? What? Shall we sin because we're not under the penalty of the law? Every time you see that word law used in that context, it should be, we're not under the penalty of the law. And the pulpit parrots over here, when they see the word law, they see, oh, let's take away the law, that is, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Jimmy Swagger. Instead of the penalty of the law, which is death for committing adultery. Now, let me tell you a little something about this grace thing over here. You know, grace has a finite limit, and it's called the unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin. There's a limit. I don't know where that limit is, but it's out there somewhere. And it works like this. Let's suppose you come down here to visit me, and I'm a pretty nice guy. And you're visiting down here just having a good time, and you decide you want to go to Gainesville. So you jump in your jalopy, and you go to Gainesville, and you come back, and you're sad. And you say to me, you know, I went to Gainesville, and I was driving 75 miles an hour, which is the speed limit in Georgia where I'm from. And I say, but Bob, the speed limit here in Missouri is 65. 65, 65. See if you can get that down. He says, no, not 75 in Georgia where I'm from. Well, this ain't Georgia, son. And I say, well, I can see you're sad. Give me that ticket. So I take the ticket, and I go in to Judge Jacobs, and I say, now, Judge Jacobs, my friend Bob from Georgia didn't understand the law, and he did sin, and he was speeding down Highway 160, and I would like to come here and pay the penalty for him. Well, Jacobs doesn't really care whether I pay the penalty or you pay the penalty or Sam Smedley pays the penalty, but speeding has a penalty, and the penalty here is about $65 fine and $37.50 court costs, so I give the judge the $100, okay? And the judge marks it paid, and we all part friends, and I come back, and I say, okay, Bob, I took care of that ticket for you. Saved you $100. That's grace. I don't have to do that. I'm just a nice guy doing it for you because I felt sorry for you. Now, just ask yourself, does that change the speed limit here in Missouri? Does the speed limit go up to 75 because I went in there and paid that penalty for you? Well, now, let me tell you, it doesn't, in case you're wondering. It doesn't. And so tomorrow you go out and do the same thing, and you get another ticket. I might be a nice guy and go pay the ticket for you a second time. Hell, I might even do it a third, fourth, or fifth time. But let me tell you, partner, at some point in time, I don't know where this is, but at some point in time, you are going to commit the unpardonable sin. And that is, I'm not going to pay the penalty for you. You go talk to the judge yourself. You go pay the penalty yourself. It's time for you to grow up and get real, Bob. This ain't Georgia. And go and tell the judge the law's been abolished and done away with. Nailed to the cross with George Gordon or somebody, you know. Just tell him that. See what he says to you. I don't think it's going to fly here in Poughkeepsie. Now, that's what grace is. And so when Jesus paid the penalty, remember that the wages of sin is death. Death, D-E-A-T-H, dead, D-E-D, dead all over, just like Rover. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Nobody gets off this planet alive. Nobody gets out. God himself didn't get out of here alive. He paid the penalty. He died. Fortunately, though, he was resurrected. And he said, now, boys and girls, over here in Revelation chapter 20, there's three resurrections. Now, most of you people out there, you Christians, you're not going through any resurrection. When you die, you go to heaven or hell, depending upon how good you've been or how bad you've been. But the Bible doesn't talk about going to heaven. The Bible talks about resurrections, three of them in Revelation 20. And Jesus is called the firstborn of many brethren, firstborn of many brethren, resurrected from the dead. So my old granddaddy's dead, died in 1951, nice old guy. You would have loved him. He was well-respected, well-liked by everybody. I never heard anybody talk bad about my granddad, criminal though he was. Now, he's going to come up in a resurrection. He's dead. He didn't go to heaven. I remember my dad was killed in a car wreck. Now, my dad wasn't as well thought of. He was well liked and well thought of, but he didn't have 327 people at his funeral. There was only 110. That's quite a few, 110. 110 people signed the guest register. Well liked, well received by everybody. But he was a criminal, too. He died at age 53 in a car wreck. His guardian angel wasn't there working for him. And my granddad, he didn't live to be 70. He didn't collect his 70 in 10 years. Both of them are dead. They did not go to heaven. Although the preacher, when he was there at my dad's funeral, he was preaching this real neat sermon about how my dad was such a wonderful guy and a great father and a great this and a great that. Now he went to heaven and he's smiling down on you today. My dad in heaven smiling down on me? No, my dad didn't go to heaven. In fact, my dad told me very plainly, he said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell where all my friends are. My dad was around. He smoked, he drank, he chased wild women. I'm telling you, Jimmy Swaggart didn't have nothing on my daddy. Nothing at all. Now, my dad was a good old boy, and I'm sure Jimmy Swaggart's a good old boy, but when it gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, neither one of them practiced the law of God. And my daddy was no Christian either, and he never pretended to be a Christian. I don't know why they had a Christian funeral for him. He wasn't one of them. But they did. Now, the both of them, my granddaddy and my daddy, are in a hole in the ground awaiting the resurrection. It'll be the second resurrection. They'll come up and they'll live again. That's what resurrection is all about. That's the hope of the dead, is that there's going to be a resurrection. And in order for you to function, if you want to make the first resurrection, in order for you to function into that first resurrection, you got to practice this law. 172 times throughout the scripture, God talks about command, commandment, commandments, and commanded 172 times. And it's always associated with his law, that you keep my judgments and my commandments. I've never heard a Christian ever have a good word about the Bible, about God, or about God's law. I haven't heard a single good word from any Christian preacher concerning the Bible, God, or the law of God. So I just thought I'd come along and be an oddball and say, you know, maybe this law isn't as bad as we thought it was. Maybe God's not as dumb as we give him credit for. After all, a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, if we actually practice that law, just picture this. If everybody in America practiced thou shalt not commit adultery all at the same time, my God, we could practically eliminate sexually transmitted diseases. You know that? I mean they just fall right off the charts, wouldn't they? That'd be a benefit. If we all practiced thou shalt not commit adultery, we wouldn't have any more bestiality, sodomites. Well, we wouldn't have any more pedophiles. Yeah, we wouldn't have a third of the Catholic clergy over here accosting young boys. They wouldn't be practicing sex crimes. We could eliminate all sex crimes by just practicing that one commandment. What do you think about teaching people thou shalt not commit adultery? And then while we're at it, why don't we go a step further and teach everybody the collateral statutes that apply to that law? Dealing with sodomy, bestiality, child molestation, you know. Wild new concept. Just that one law would just revolutionize things here in America. Why, we'd be almost on the same moral plane as the Arabs. You know that? And that's why the Arabs hate us. I mean, they just despise us. We're so filthy and perverse over here in the Western world that they just can't see straight. And that's because, see, over there, they actually practice that seventh commandment, the one we got from God, you know, our God, you know, said, thou shalt not commit adultery. They don't do that over there. Well, that's not that everybody over there doesn't commit adultery, but, you know, they've got a lot less of it. A lot less of it. We've made it a national institution over here. Let's go on to another step over here. I could go on here and just label them, you know, like this guy, Paul. He wrote a number of other books, too, you know, like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. You know the book of Ephesians? Three times in the book of Ephesians. Twice in Galatians. Twice in Colossians. Twice in 1 Thessalonians. He said that the law of God is holy, righteous, just, and good, and that we ought to practice it. He said the law is not abolished. Do you know that? So when people are citing Paul as the authority for abolishing the law of God, they're unstable. They're not reading the other side of the story. When they're citing Ephesians 2:9 and 2:15 and Philippians 3:9 and Galatians 2:16 and so on, they're not citing the other side of the story. They're just giving you one side. Paul had a lot to say about the law. And he said that the law, the penalty of the law, is what's been abolished and done away with. The penalty. Death. It's been overcome by the Messiah. Now, you're going to die once. It's appointed to all men to die once. Now, once you get that death out of the way, the next round is the resurrection. Then comes eternal life. If you can qualify for eternal life, that's what salvation is. If you wanted to put salvation into a short context, two words. Salvation is eternal life. So when you get saved, I've had people ask me, are you saved? Have you been saved, brother? Not yet, but I have high hopes. Not yet, but I have high hopes. I'm in hopes that I will someday be saved. Someday, future tense. I would like to get eternal life. I don't have it yet. Am I going to get eternal life? I don't know. I don't know. I've got high hopes. Am I going to make it? I don't know. I don't know. If you see me in the first resurrection and you come up in the first resurrection, be sure to ask for me. Hey, what happened to old Gordon? He didn't make it. He didn't make the first resurrection. Well, then maybe there's a little hope. Maybe I can make the second resurrection. So in the second resurrection, be sure to ask around. Hey, did old Gordon make the second resurrection? If you don't see me in the second resurrection, I didn't make it. Either time. Either time. So there's that side of the story. Remember, this guy, his name is John, or not John, it's George Cunningham. George Cunningham wrote this treatise, and I'm sharing it with you. He actually wrote out all these scriptures. I thought, shucks, this is a good story. Let me tell this story. Has the law of God been abolished? And the answer is a resounding no. No. As a matter of fact, the law of God has not been abolished in spite of what you've been told. And we'll take it up right there next time. I'll tell you some more on the Law Hour and editorial review next time. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School and The Law Hour is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. Now, The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date, and The Law Hour is heard worldwide over the Internet. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.